men. This is the will of God. That's the second thing. If you want to write down under this first part, under the principles, is this is the will of God. Submitting to authorities is God's will. There's no place for Christian rebels. There's no place for Christian anarchists, you know, those who just want to go against the stream. That's not who a Christian is. A Christian is a submissive person. And then he says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the third thing you can write down there, the third principle, because that's the way we silence the ignorance of the world, by being in submission. That's the way that God chose it to work. When we look at it, we think it makes no sense whatsoever. I will never impact anyone by just being submissive. Let me tell you, it's a very, very powerful thing that God has given us. God has willed that we silence the critics by doing good and not by opposing the authority, by submitting to it. He says, put in silence. That word for put in silence is a word that means to muzzle. It's like you put like a restraint on a dog or something. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Stop it, to zip it. That's the idea. It's sort of like just a muzzle, you know? And so he says, that's how you silence the ignorance of foolish men. Who are these? These are the ones who joke and ridicule Christianity. They've got no idea what they're talking about, but they joke about it. They've got no reason or understanding in it. And so how do we muzzle foolish and ignorant people who do that? He says, by doing good, by submitting. Here's another way to do good. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, therefore I exhort first of all that all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for them. That's doing good. Even if you don't agree with them, pray for them. And I'm thinking as a church, you know, there are some guys who pray for the government oftentimes. But I find even myself, I don't pray for the government as much as I should. And we're thinking like, we don't agree with the things that's happening. We don't agree with the things that's going on. But do we really pray for them? Do we really pray that God will just use it? Because God says in the word, you know, he turns the kings, you know, in his hand as he turns the water. God can do anything. He's the one who allowed him to be there. But do we really pray for them? Because that's doing good. If we're going to witness to the lost around us, we must live genuine, reliable, honest, and submitted lives. We must not just be telling the truth, you know, and doing what's right, but we must be living in an honorable way that's admirable. So when people see you at your workplace, they must be wondering, like, they must not be able to fault you for hundreds of things, like, oh, look at what that guy does. But they must be saying, man, there's just something about that guy. I don't really like him because he's a Christian, but there's just something about him that I don't understand. And that's what God wants us to be, those lights in our communities, wherever we are in the day. Some people will never, ever read a Bible, but they'll read your life. The people who are working with you, they may be totally opposed to Christianity, they may be totally atheistic, but they will see your life every day, and your life is what God has chosen. A lot of people feel like, why am I in this work situation? I shouldn't even be here. But God allowed you to be there because he wants to use you. He wants to impact the world for Christ around you. And then he says in verse 16, he says, as free. That's the important thing. In Christ, we have a freedom that is so great that those outside of Christ will never, ever know. We have this great, great liberty. You know, a freedom that a believer enjoys is conditioned to his responsibility to God. Because we freely submit. That's a free thing we do. God doesn't force us to submit. He doesn't say, you shall submit, or it's something that we do. Because we're free in Christ, so we don't want to get hung up on some legalistic kind of thing. It's so easy for a church, it's so easy for a believer to get legalistic because we're different than the world and to say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But think about the grace God gave you. Think about when God saved you, when he made you free. We need to have that kind of grace for the people who simply don't have that understanding. Walk free, but in the Spirit. Because our freedom is in Christ. And that is, like I've said many times, it's like a fish in water. The fish can say, I want to be totally free. I want to jump out of the water, and he's going to die. Right? It's not going to work for him because his freedom, he can go anywhere in this water because that's the environment that God has for him. It's the same for the Christian. We are free in Christ. But we don't want to use that freedom for something that is not right. Freedom in love and with responsibility. And there he says in that same verse 16, look on, he says, free Yet not as using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So we're free in Christ, but we don't use this wrongly. Not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Don't use your freedom to cover up your sin, to excuse your sin. Because a lot of people have that attitude. They come to Christ and they say, well, I'm free in Christ, man. I can do anything. So nothing is, doesn't matter what I do. And they use this to excuse sin or to do evil in lives. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, we are free in Christ, but like Christ, we cannot use our freedom for ourselves. So one of the things I admire about Jesus, he never did anything for himself. Even when the enemy, even when he was hungry, after 40 days of not eating, the enemy said, turn that rocks into bread. You can do it. He never did something for himself. He was always, what does his father want to do? And that's what he says. He says, as bondservants of God, as slaves. And that's the Greek word doulos. We know that word very well. Someone who's been bought at a price. Someone who belongs completely to someone else. That's what the slave was in that day. And this brings us to number four principle of submission. Is we belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. And because we belong to God, we are his. He has literally bought us with his blood. He owns us. And for that reason, when God says submit, we should live as people bought by his blood, not in our own initiative. He continues there in verse 17 and he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all people. Respect all people. What does all mean? All means everyone. Can you imagine how great it would be just in an environment that you are daily in if everyone respected the other person? I mean, it's like heaven, right? It's one of the things we look forward to in heaven. That's what God wants for us. He wants us, even if people treat us unfairly, to respect them. We don't have to like them, but you have to respect the office that God has given them. If God has placed someone above you, respect the authority that he's given them. Even if you don't agree with them, even if you don't like them, you still need to respect them, treat them. He says, honor all the people. Then he says, love the brotherhood. So those are the people in the church. All the brothers and sisters, we need to love them with a selfless love, like Christ loves. He says, fear God. You know, once again, that fear is like a reverence for God. We don't just have a boss. We've got a God. We've got the Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth. He's our God. Fear God because it's his plan and his design for us to submit. And then he says, honor the king. Now, we don't have a king. We've got a president. But honor all people includes our president. Maybe hard, but it's God's will for us. Once again, we honor his office. We pray for him because God has allowed him to be there, even if we don't agree with the things that he does. We may not agree with the politics. We may not agree with the practices, but we must respect the position. That's what God says through Paul also in Romans chapter 13. And so I think it's important for us because as we walk in our daily lives in our workplace, people need to see we're different. Because everyone around us complains about the decisions that's made in the country. Everyone complains about these things, and we need to treat these situations in a manner of respect. And then people are, what's up with you, man? Why are you like that? You know, I'm honoring God. And it's just a way for us to testify, and people will see that in your life. The second thing, not just the practical, but the second thing, if you're taking note, the practice of submission. Look there in verse 18. Servants must be submissive to your masters with all fear. So, servants here is not the word doulos that you would expect. That's the normal word we know. Doulos means a slave, a literal slave. But this word here for servants is the word oiketes. And it means a household servant, a domestic worker. And so this is pretty much a description of an employee. So this is for most of you. If you're working for someone, this is speaking about you. You're a servant in your workplace. You are an employee. He's speaking, Peter here, as he's writing this, he's speaking to many educated people. A lot of the slaves in that time, they were doctors, you know, they were physicians and kind of, they were tutors and teachers. You know, they were taking care of their master's estate. They were able to do all these things, managing the estate, but they were still under a master, under the boss. And so he's saying to all of you who are in a work situation as servants, he says there in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. So how do we do that? We respect them. If you are taking note under the practice of submission, that's the first thing you can write them. Respect them. And that's a genuine submission. It's not like, you know, there's many ways that we can act out submission. This is not what God is talking about. He wants us to genuinely submit to them and they will know. Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 7 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." And that's the bottom line. We want to do as Christians whatever we do as to the Lord. And so whether you particularly like your boss or not doesn't matter. It's like you honor their position because of God, because of who God is. You don't have to like them. You need to respect them because you still need to shine the light of the gospel. God wants to save even that person that you don't like. So don't fight them. Don't go on a strike. Don't do something weird at work because you are a testimony every single day in your workplace. Because that's what the kind of things that the world does. We need to respect their office, even if they're doing foolish things. And that's a difficult thing for us because oftentimes, if you've been walking with Christ for a while, you tend to become legalistic in a sense because you know a lot of things are wrong. And then you say, well, I don't agree with what my boss is doing. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Verse 18, he says, "Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." That's interesting. Not only submitting to the authority that honors God. You submit to your boss because God allows him to be over you. We submit to our government because God allows them to be over us. Don't fight them. Titus 2, 9 to 10 says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior in all things." The interesting thing is neither Paul nor Peter spoke out against slavery as an institution. Not Paul or Peter attacked slavery in the scriptures. They didn't say anything about it. And so you may be sitting in the workplace in your situation, you think, well, I don't know if I want to be here. You know, God allowed you to be there. He said to the guys, if you are slaves, be good slaves. Wherever God has allowed you to be, wherever you are placed, be a light in the place that you are. Don't look for a way out because God wants to use you right there. He encouraged the slaves to be devoted Christians, even if you're a slave. Don't wish you were not. Don't try and be harsh. Don't be weird to your boss. Just act in submission towards your boss because that's your testimony. And he was talking to, especially to those who were treated unfairly. So much of the Roman Empire was slaves. Most of them were treated unfairly. So when he spoke the things, he knew exactly what he was saying. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:10? He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what God says. So not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Not submitting to the masters or the employers that are good and gentle, but those who don't treat you that well. Because God says that's what Christians do. That word for harsh, let me tell you what this word means. That's the word skolios in the Greek. It means crooked, unfair, wicked, perverse. You say, that's my boss. If that sounds like your boss, God wants you to submit to him because that's the way that you testify of the love of God. Because when people treat you bad, let me just tell you, it may not seem like it, but they know it. They know that you treat you bad. And if you keep taking that, you keep submitting, keep loving them, there's something that happens because after a while they're like, what's up with this guy? I don't like him and I treat him bad, but he just keeps being so loving and so kind. He works so hard. You know, what's up with this guy? I remember we were in Fort Lauderdale working on the yachts. After a while, the captain said, I'm only going to hire Christians from now on because they work for little and they work hard. And he was like just exploiting us. But still, he was like, I want Christians because those guys don't loaf around. And that's an important thing to understand because that's the testimony we have. A lot of people say when it's hard in their workplace, I don't think it's God's will for my life to be here. These people don't even like me. I feel like an outsider. God wants you there because you are the light. You may be the only light in that office. And even no matter how dark it is, the Bible tells us the darkness cannot comprehend the light. No matter how dark it is, it will never be able to put that little light. And even though that little light may be irritating to so many people, it's what God's going to use in their lives. I've said it to you many times before as I look at some of you in your work situations. The people that was against you, sometimes they turn around and they say, well, can you pray for me? Because as soon as a person has a problem, then suddenly they want God. And like, man, there's a Christian. I'm going to grab that guy. You know, can you please pray for me? And that's when you have that opportunity. That's why God uses it. So just wait for God's timing. And you say, well, you know, is there any exceptions? Because it sounds harsh. It sounds just hard. Yes, of course. If your boss or your employer or your government or whoever try to force you to violate a direct command of God. Obviously, you cannot go along with it. You know, obviously, it's not the way it works. Think about Daniel. Daniel was praying every day, three times a day. He opened up his windows, he prayed to God. Then the government issued a decree saying, you're not allowed to pray to any God except to the king. And Daniel said, well, I'm sorry. That's where I draw the line. That's where the exception is, because I'm going to honor God above the king. And so he continued praying and he was locked up. You all know the story. And God delivered him. And see what amazing work God did in that situation. Everyone in the realm could see this guy was serving the Lord. He was treated badly. He was even thrown to the lions. And what? He prevailed at the end. His God protected him. What a testimony that is. And sometimes at work, you may be going through a hard thing. You know, you may be in a tough situation. But God knows it. And if you just stick there and submit and do the things that God called you to do, God can bring glory out of that. Think about Peter and the apostles in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, you're not allowed to do this. And they said, well, there's a point. Some of the things, if you tell me something direct contradiction to God's word, I cannot obey. And that's the same for our government today. And that's something important. Because when the government comes and they say certain things that's contrary to scripture, we have to obey scripture above the government. But anything else, even if it's not something nice, even if it's not something we like or agree with, if it's not contradicting scripture, then the Bible says submit to it. Do you understand? Submit and respect, once again, of that office, unless they order you to do something that contradicts God's word. He says in verse 19, the reason there, he says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, one of the things that I've learned now in my life is we always try to run away from suffering and grief and difficulty. But that's what God allows for us, because he wants to grow us and he wants to use us. God always does that in difficulty. We don't grow if everything in our lives just go great all the time. There's no growth in that. There's no opportunity for God to use us in the lives of people around us. That's the way that God wants to do it. He says this is commendable. So enduring hardship for being a Christian is commendable before God. And who else does it matter to be? You want to be commended to God if you want to be commended to anyone. Like I say, you know, soon and very soon, Christ is coming back for his church. We're going to stand face to face. And the day that we see Christ face to face, nothing else is going to matter. And if he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, I commend you. I saw you in your workplace. You were suffering daily, but you were standing strong. You were doing what I asked you to do. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what God expects of us. God can give you. The interesting thing, that word for commendable, that they translate commendable, is the word charis. It means grace. That's the word for grace. Because it's God's grace that's going to give you in that moment where you need to bear that reproach, where you need to go through a difficulty. God's grace is what will sustain you. God can give you the grace to submit and take it in that sense for his glory. We think of some of our persecuted brothers and sisters in the world and the things they go through. It's horrendous. It's tough. But God uses that for a testimony. Even thinking about Saeed that was released, you know, not so long ago. Even his situation, that's a moment where God can work in the people around you. There's many people in his cells that came to Christ by seeing his testimony, by seeing the way that he stood up for Christ, but he's being treated unfairly. And you're thinking, if you think about yourself, you're like, this is unfair. But if you think about the kingdom, what is God achieving through this? Verse 20, he says, for what credit is when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? It's like, man, you deserve that. If you do something stupid and you get beaten for it, you know, you just deserve it. That's how far it is. There's no credit for you at all. Luke 6, 32 and 33 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You see, there's nothing different from the world. But God calls us to walk different from the world. We need to be light. We don't need to be darkness. And so when Christians are treated bad, they respond in kind. And the world goes like, what's up? Real Christianity is not about submitting to those who are just nice to you, but submitting to everyone who's an authority over you. Luke 6, 27 and 29 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other cheek also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. That's saying, in different terms, if someone rips you off at work, take them cookies the next day. Not poison cookies, double choc chip cookies. Okay? Just love them. And they're like, you know, what's up with that? Why are you loving me? Because they know they treated you bad. They know they're not responding in the right way. But they will just keep on with that. But if you keep loving them in that situation, they're like, man, this, and it's going to work them up. And that's the way sometimes God uses to break down people so he can start working in their life. I mean, what a great testimony it will be if that person at your work really gives you the most grace. What a testimony it will be if one day he sits in church with you. Wouldn't that be amazing? Be in the kingdom of you forever, change completely. That's what God wants to do. You see, it all depends on your goal or your approach. That's what it all depends on. If you want to be, you want to be able to invite these guys to church one day. So you want to be loving in such a way that you draw them to Christ. And so it makes us think about our goal. You know, is your goal promotion or money? Or is your goal Christ? If you want to reach them for Christ. Luke 6:35 also says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. It's amazing, once we come to Christ, we're saved, we're set free, we think we're good. Yes, we are clean before Christ, but we forget all the bad things that was in our lives. But we need to show people around us that are disagreeable the same kind of love that Christ showed us. He says there, but when you do good and suffer, it's commendable before God, because even sinners do those other things. Anybody can fight back. It takes a spiritual Christian to submit in an unfair situation and let God fight your battles. It takes much more than just doing exactly what the world does, just lashing out. That's unfair. I'm not coming to work tomorrow. Whatever. That's the way the world does things. The thing is, if you want to defend yourself, you know what? God's going to allow you to defend yourself. But if you put your defense in God's hands, you say, Lord, I'm going to submit like you asked me to. It sounds ridiculous, but I'm going to do it. God will be your defender, and he will be the one who works out the situation for you. Verse 21, for to this you were called before God. That's the second thing there under the practical part. Submission is a part of your calling as a Christian. God has called us for submission. The calling of a Christian is to experience abuse and suffering and jokes and all those kind of things in the world. Guess what? It happened to Jesus. He's our master. He says if he's our master and it happened to him, you know, how much more should we expect that these things happen to us? We are totally less than him. We suffer jokes. We suffer criticism for his sake, for his name's sake. Luke 9:23 says, Jesus, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus never asked you to do something that himself didn't do. Jesus was mocked, joked with the whole time. It's nothing for us as his followers to go through the same kind of things. And then he says there in that same verse, look there at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Just like Jesus. You know, Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because it says, he left us an example. That's the third thing under the practical part. We need to follow Jesus' example of submission. It's not like Jesus said, you go out and you be submissive. He says, I've shown you how to do that. As he stood before these councils and these things, they brought all these accusations totally unfair against him. And he didn't even open his mouth. He just took it. He just took it because that's what his father wanted from him. He was completely sinless in both word and deed, but he suffered greatly at the hands of the authorities that God, his father, allowed to be there at that moment. He proved that a person could be in the will of God. This is very important in the light of so many false teachings that are going around today. This proves that a person could be in the will of God, that you can be greatly loved by God and you can be going through terrible suffering and persecution. A lot of the Christian world today says, you know, if you're a Christian, everything should go well. No, nothing bad should ever happen to you. This proves it. Just Jesus himself proves it. And it says there that you should follow in his steps because he's our perfect example. Now, I like the way that it says you should follow in his steps because the idea here is like kids. You know, when your kids are young and they start to write, you get all these books with the letters that's full of like dotted lines. And the kids, they follow the letters with their pens. You know, they're not making their own letters. They follow the letters that's already there. And this is the kind of thing that the Lord's speaking about. We should follow in his steps. Not just walk in his general direction, but doing exactly what he did. We should follow. We should put our feet in the steps of Jesus. Because it's always been God's plan to make us like Jesus. He created us in his image. Genesis 1:26. He destined us to become like him one day, 1 John 3:2. So we should follow in his steps by his Spirit because it's God's will for us to align us with Jesus Christ, the perfect example. And then he says in verse 22, he says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so that's the serious difference between him and us. Because in Jesus Christ, there was no sin, no deceit whatsoever. We all, Romans 3:23 tell us clearly, we all fall short of, you know, God's glory. All of us have sinned. So we need a Savior, not just an example. That's important. Jesus is our example, and he's a perfect example. But by following his example, we cannot be saved. We cannot save ourselves by just going according to his example. We still need a Savior. Once we are saved, once we come to Christ, then we follow close in his steps. And then he goes on, he says, who when he was reviled did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, Jesus being that perfect example for us once again, this is the way that he did it. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And so number four, if you're taking note there under the practical things, is don't retaliate because Jesus didn't give us an example. Never ever retaliate. Never ever try to take revenge or vengeance yourself because that belongs to the Lord. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows exactly what we're going through because he went through exactly the same things. And in those situations, he was totally high and exalted, but he totally submitted under these authorities that was placed there by his Father. It says, when he suffered, Jesus didn't just suffer, he suffered for you and he suffered for me. He didn't just suffer in that kind of sense. When it happened, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So instead of reviling and threatening and lashing out and trying to get back that which is unfair, you know, he just simply trusted his Father. And that's why I feel that submission is in essence the fact that you trust the Lord that he's in control of these things. Doesn't make sense in the world to submit under someone who is unfair, but God can do amazing things. Next week, as we get into the marriage and that kind of thing, you're going to see how powerfully God can use this thing in any kind of situation in life. His focus was different. He knew that these errors and abuses would not be judged in his lifetime. Jesus himself, he knew while he was on earth, it was not going to be sorted out. He knew it's something that's still going to be in the future, but he still chose to submit himself, even though there's no way it's going to be worked out while he was still alive on earth during that time. And then in verse 24, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So not only an example for us, but being a sin bearer. We needed someone to do that for us. And here's where the focus comes again on Jesus. Because in that day, if a victim was really, really bad, they would nail him to a tree and they would leave him there, you know, because they bore the curse of the law according to Galatians 3:13 on our behalf. Jesus died on a tree. He died on a cross for that same reason, for our sins. Jesus did no sin himself. Never ever was sin found in him, but it was all for us. So he suffered unjustly, you know, wrong things, all because of us, all because of his love for us. That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and this is the reason. Our life is permanently changed by the identification with Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 6 speaks about that. He didn't just live and die to show us how to live a good life. He died to set the captives free. And now we have died to sins in the sense that our debt and our sin and our guilt was paid by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Now we have a passion that is greater than the passion for the things of the world. Now he's given us a passion for him that supersedes everything. And that passion makes life possible for us. He says, by whose stripes you were healed, Isaiah 53, verse 5. The lamb who was slain. You see, the suffering of Jesus was such a clear example for us, but it's much more, like I said, than just an example. He bore our sins as a substitute, and that's how he provided for our healing. And this is not just, you know, spiritual healing. It's mainly speaking, principally speaking about spiritual healing, but it includes physical healing. We know the physical healing will only be one day totally completed as we are in Christ, as we see him soul to soul. But the thing that I like there, as he comes now to this last verse there in verse 25, he says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We were all going astray. That's exactly the same thing Isaiah 53 says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he says, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseers. Not only is he the shepherd, he's also the overseer. Jesus, the great, great shepherd, because of his work on the cross. So he's the pastor of all of us. He's the one that shepherds us. He's also the overseer, the bishop of our souls. We need Jesus because he is the one who restores our soul. And like I said to you a bit earlier, as we spoke about revival, Jesus is the one who restores your soul. Psalm 23 speaks about it, as David says. This is what we need. This is what the church really needs today. We need Jesus. And we so oftentimes forget the focus. We get busy with the things that we want to do for Christ or the things that we try to do for him. And we neglect just that personal relationship with him. The church needs revival. We don't need strategies. We don't need new courses or new things of how to do things. We need Jesus. It's always the bottom line. Because if we are back at that place, remember when you were saved, you were so excited about Jesus Christ, you couldn't think about anything else. You just wanted to read the Bible, and you always found some kind of time to do that. And you were just so in love with Jesus, you didn't care about anything else. You know, so what happened? This is where God wants us. Because if we are there with him, no matter your situation, no matter your working conditions, no matter what's going on, you will be fine because Christ will be flowing through you and empowering you from the inside. You know, we don't want to try and make God fit into our culture. We don't want to try and adjust in such a way. We want to be empowered by God so we can change the culture around us. So as we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we're following Jesus' example. We're becoming more like him. And that's his desire for us. He was a suffering servant. He was submissive to the authorities of this world, even though he totally, totally superseded them. And this unsaved world is watching us. That's what I want to tell you. In your workplace, that's the main thing. Everyone is watching it, even if it doesn't look like it. But also, at the same time, we have a shepherd who is watching over us the whole time. You are never alone. You are never forgotten. He sees everything that you go through, and he allows it. And if you pray and you seek him, he can use it for great things, for his glory. So we have a glorious salvation. We have a hope that is indescribable, as the Bible says. So we wait for our King who's coming back for us.